Thank you, Father. Well, let's lift our hands for a moment. Remind ourselves. Say, Father, you are faithful. If there's one thing I know, my Father is faithful. Not because I'm faithful. You're faithful because you are faithful. And I thank you for loving me. I'll say that again. I thank you for loving me and believing in me and never giving up on me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. God is faithful. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm just trying to listen. I've been working hard, trying to listen all morning. And, okay, what do you want me to share? You know, and it's hard as a preacher because you can have safety messages in your mind. I remember when Pastor Dave would get on to me. I'd get ready to speak, and I'd be just looking through Scripture for my safety scriptures. That means, like, if I can hear God with something or He doesn't show up, I will just teach you this, you know. And, you know, there's teachers that's their job is to come up and share what God told them to share. But there's, you know, there's no one way to teach, but the way the Lord told me was not to use notes, to rely in the moment. But I would always have a backup message, you know. And I remember I'd be preparing and looking through my notes, and Pastor Dave would come stand beside me, you know, 10 minutes before I had to come up, and he'd say, "So how are the kids? How's your car running?" I'm like, "What are you doing, Pastor Dave? I've got to get anointed." And he'd be teaching me that you're always ready. It's in you. It's not. You don't want to overplan. You know. I mean, some sermons, some churches, the pastor has the 15 months of sermons all planned out. You can even buy books where they teach what to preach. But so I've been listening, and I hear, and I think part of the reason I'm being careful is because as I'm going through my struggle of victory, of walking in victory over my health issue, I don't want to just preach about that. You know, I'm a preacher, and I don't want the devil to steer what I preach about because of what I'm going through. Because if you focus, sometimes you can focus so much on what you're going through, you miss the whole point of why you're going through it. The reason you're going through something is probably the devil's trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. And so, number one rule, when you go through a battle, whatever it is, and I never say my battle is worse than yours, it's just different. In physical, emotional, every battle is a battle. And I would never say mine's worse than yours. It's just different. But the symptoms are the same. The symptoms of self-judgment, of unworthiness, of frustration, you know, those are all the same no matter what struggle you're going through. So, for instance, if you're going through a health battle or an emotional battle or a whatever circumstances that come against us, they're just circumstances. But when you start going through them and they don't line up with the Word of God, you start feeling self-judged sometimes. Like, what did I do to open the door to the devil? And let me tell you, when I suffered a stroke back in January this year, my question was, what did I do to open the door? I mean, my mind came up with a list of things. Was it this? Was it this? Was it this? Was it this? And then the Lord began to, like, as he's beginning to share with me things, you know, he's pointed out preachers that I know who've lived really horrible lives privately. And I know one preacher has lived a horrible life privately. And his wife, though, is the one that got attacked physically. He's fine. And I thought, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, you know. And so you begin to make a list of things, of what you did that well, did I open the door here? Did I open the door there? How could this have happened to me or my family? Or how can this circumstance line up that doesn't line up with the Word of God? How can it be in my life? And we know it's never God. We know that God's goal for us is to be victorious and to always have our foot on the devil's neck. But as a pastor, I've spent my whole life dealing with people who are going through things. And I can tell you this, that helping people go through their circumstance is much easier than you going through your own, you know. And it's much easier to help tell someone going through depression to say, look, be encouraged. You know, I'd be on the phone with someone, they're like, I just give up. I'm so just taking too long and so discouraged. And you spend an hour encouraging them. And then you're like, okay, whew. You know, it took a whole hour just to help them get their head straight. You know, then they have to call you again tomorrow. And you're like, come on, get in the Word. And we have our answers. Just trust God, you know, believe God. Okay, but you have to tell me how to believe God. And so, but going through your own circumstance, like one of the symptoms I had after my stroke was depression would hit me so quickly. I'd be fine, and then I'd let one thought dwell for a minute. Or I'd see a commercial about someone who was, for instance, someone created a cane with wheels, which I don't know what purpose that has, but he said he did it for his daughter who had a stroke 5 years ago. And then they showed his daughter limping along after her stroke because it lined up with everything I heard from the doctors, and you know, which was after 3 months you're going to recover whatever you can. Mostly some doctors give you 6 months, but after that, that's what you get. Now, we don't agree with that. We don't accept that. You know, I've put all those doctors in their place, and you know, the Word of God is truth. But what do I do when the Word of God, I look at it and I look at me, and I look at the Word of God and I look at my circumstances and they don't match? What do I do? You know, well, we could make our own doctrine and start talking about how there's a reason for it, or God wants you to go through it, you know, but we don't do that. We rely on the Word of God and the truth that God's shown us. And I mean, for me personally, as a preacher of faith, to go through circumstances like I'm going through, it was embarrassing in a sense of my pride, like, you know, oh great, I've just discredited myself as a preacher. But I have found, going through my circumstance, if I can be honest, that I've earned more credibility because there's more people going through stuff than there are who are not going through stuff. And because faith is not the absence of a battle. And that's one of the errors that's been preached about faith, that faith is if you have faith, you live on a hilltop in a nice house without struggles. And your kids are nice, your marriage is nice, and your pocketbook's fat, and God blessed you. And they use Old Testament scripture that God told the Jews to use to prove why they should be blessed as Christians. God's goal for you is, well, there's two types of people that God works with. And as a church, there's two types of people that we work with. And they're the ones who want to be church folk. These are people who simply want to come to church to receive from the church, from the preacher, what they receive from God through a man. That's 90% or more of Christians that we know. They're happy living their life, being nicer they're nicer every week to their wife. They don't cheat too much on their taxes. They don't yell too much at their kids. You go to church on Sunday, they all give God a blessing, and then they expect God to bless them back. and they want the preacher. If you want to be healed, come to the preacher. If you want to a revelation, come to the preacher. If you want to hear God, come to the preacher. I'll prophesy to you. And that's, many of the church people are happy with that. And to be honest with you, God is happy with that. God will take whatever you want to give him of your life and live there with you and be happy with you. We don't judge different people. The church down the street that has a 30-minute sermon, their goal is to build their church by gathering as many people with a message that won't offend them or push them, and gather as many people as possible. Well, I know that they're getting people saved. And I've heard testimonies of churches that I would call wimpy, wimpy teachers, wimpy doctrine, seeker-sensitive is another word for it. That you hear testimonies of how God worked with them and did things with them. We were believing for this land, and God came through. And they have honest-to-goodness testimonies of how God worked with them. Why? Because they hit a place where they settled, where God, where this is as far as into God as we're going to go. But where you stop, because God can't do it for you. You and I have to decide how far into God we're going to go. But you have to decide every step along the way. And if you start in this message of seeking God with a list of everything you need to change, you put on a piece of paper. Say, okay, everything bad about me and my life. And then you take it to your wife, and she'll add another 30 of those. Take it to your boss, you'll add another 20. Take it to your friend. You have a whole list of all these things in you that are not good, that need to change before you're consecrated or holy or whatever, however you want to say it. So then, if you just say, okay, I'm going to stop all those things, you're going to find there's going to be a number of those things that are hard for you to stop because they're attached to you for some reason. One reason or another, these weaknesses in you are going to tell, are hard to let go. And we all have our lists. And Gary has one word, Nunya. That's his. Yeah, I like that. So you have a list of struggles and problems and failures and mistakes. How many know what I'm talking about? Yes. All right. These are all lists that you can look at to give discredit to yourself before God. And this is a list of what you can look at to give yourself credit to the devil for why he can do things. But really, that list is irrelevant. Because as you spend time praying, and as we spend time worshiping and all the tools that we've learned, then the Holy Ghost will begin to ask you one at a time. See, it's not your job to go down your list, let me say it this way, and begin to remove everything. Because then you'll get so focused on the wrong thing. And you'll begin to build a relationship with God as a farmer. I give to get. I give you holiness, I get back. I give you perfection, I get back. And I've yet to meet a man. I've yet to meet a man who's perfect. One day I'll meet Jesus, he'll be perfect. But I've yet to meet a man. I've yet to meet one. And I don't know if I ever will. But does that mean we'll never get there to a place of what the New Testament church is? A place of revival where people come. Because revival is not about gathering all the Christians here. You know, revival is about bringing in the lost. Well, what kind of lost? The kind of lost that you can't talk into church through conversation. The type of kind of lost that you can't negotiate with through doctrine, where they have a different Bible, they have a different religion, where you're talking to someone of a different religion who has their Bible, and you say, well, my Bible says this, and they'll say, well, I don't believe in your Bible. The type of revival we're after is not one that you can, is for the people we can't win with theology, with revelation, You can go down to certain people who are so broken, and you can tell they're not interested in the greatest revelation that you have. They just want one. How do I change? How do I find hope for my life? How do I find worth for myself? So we want to, one of the struggles as a minister is, who am I talking to? Because if I'm talking to one crowd, I'll give you an example. I go to physical therapy right now. I believe that part of my faith is pressing forward for my healing, complete healing, which includes physical therapy. We talked before about not being afraid to take medicine. If you have to take medicine in your battle for your health, you know, there's take your medicine. You know, I have one friend who was on diabetes or on dialysis, and they had one 3 times a week, 6 hours each day for three days a week, and thank God, because it kept her alive. She would have died. She was yellow when she went in, and she would sit over her toilet bowl when all the people are around, and she'd go in the bathroom and she'd take a glass of water, because when you're on dialysis and your kidneys are not working, you're not supposed to drink a lot of fluid. So she can eat a frozen grape every once in a while. And so she would take a glass of water and pour it into the toilet. She'd say, thank God that I can pee. And just as an act of faith. And my advice to her was, go do dialysis if that's where you're at. Because here's what I want us to understand. God will meet you where you are at. And it is faith where you're standing. See, when you decide the Word of God is true, it doesn't automatically, miraculously make everything in your life line up. In fact, usually it exposes the things that refuse to line up with the Word. And it can be any circumstance. But it adds hope, because then it says, here's the hope of the Scripture. I can look past myself. I can look past my weaknesses, my struggles, my failures. I can look past my flesh and look at the Word and have hope that I don't have to stay the same. Things do not have to stay the same. And so God will meet you right where you're at. And it's still an act of faith for you to believe in the Word of God while you're going through things. It doesn't mean that you're disqualified, and it doesn't mean, let me put it this way, that you're useless. Because sometimes when you go through a battle, you feel like, I'm no good right now. So I'll wait until I get it all perfect. Then God will use me. Okay, but look at the church down the street that has a 30-minute sermon about being nice to your wife, and they hand out, I mean, one secret, if you want to have a big church, is have a free barbecue every Sunday afternoon. You have lots of good old boys showing up for free for church. There's one evangelist I know gives away cars and motorcycles, and he fills auditoriums by a lottery. You come in, you get a chance to win a new car. But he has salvations like crazy. You know, thumbs up to him. That's great. You know, the message is what's sacred, not the method of how you do it. So I know that God uses and blesses people when they stop growing and decide, this is as far into God as I'm going. I'm going to quit mortifying the flesh. I'm going to quit pursuing holiness, and I'm going to just camp right here and build a little ministry. We know that God will work with them, and they'll see as much as possible, good stuff will come through them. That's why he mentions it as a 30, a 60, or a 100-fold return. And it's up to us how much of God we're willing to give him. My point of the message from the prayer center is that he saw enough in you that you're willing to give 100%. That's why he asked you to go down this road that seemed to expose all these battles in your life. But I'm not, no way am I good enough. Well, he found something in you to draw you. He found something in you that was enough to bring you to the message of prayer that would bring you to the message of laying your life down to God. You don't have to do it the first day. The first day you come in, we have ushers up there that scan you. You got little Bible scanners that and it spits out because it prints out a list of all the naughtiness in your life. All right, welcome to the prayer center. You got to kill all these things if you're going to be a preacher. You got to destroy all these things if God's going to use you. So on the road of pursuing that place in God where we are all His and we have mortified everything in us, the Word tells us that we can get to a place where we can lay our life down, where we can overcome every sickness, every disease, every circumstance. If you're going through a bad circumstance, whatever it is, just say, it's only a circumstance. I'm traveling through the circumstances. The Scripture allows us to rely on Him as why I can get through my circumstance and not rely on us as why I can get through my circumstance. Because the moment you rely on yourself, how good I've been, how much I've obeyed, how strong I've been, you will come to a place, hopefully through the Spirit, not through a circumstance like with me. I've had to come to a place where there's nothing I can do in the natural. There's no pill that's going to fix my circumstance. There's no quick fix. I have to walk through this, and what I am doing is I'm walking through my circumstance, believing that I'm not going to stay the same. And how am I walking through it? I've done a few things. I live my life as if I'm as perfect as perfect is. I get up every day. I'm still preaching. I didn't let the devil stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. And I got past the embarrassment of walking in front of people the way I do because I know it's not going to be forever. Okay, I put myself as across the lake. You know, when Jesus was going across the lake, they were in the boat and the storm rose up. And it was a massive storm that they were scared for their life. But Jesus, He got up and stopped the storm. Hold on, wait. That was a trick question. No, He didn't. He was sleeping. They woke Him up and He stopped the storm. See, he had the idea of, I coast through my circumstances because I'm going to get to the other side no matter how bad the storm is. The peace on the inside rocked him to sleep. Well, the disciples were scared for their life. They woke him up. Hey, wake up, Jesus. You know, it's like what we try to do. Jesus, can't you see what I'm going through? Wake up. You know, I need you to get rid of the storm for me. And his principle was, hey, boys, you know, I'll do this to show you how. And he stopped the storm, and they were immediately on the other side. But the other point was, for him, he didn't mind going through the storm because he was going through it. So when you're going through a circumstance, remember, I'm going through this thing. I'm not here to stay. I'm going to get to the other side, and on the other side, I will put value on the most important things in life and take away value from things that really don't matter. Because the enemy will try to prove to you that you are on the wrong path. And he will take his time to prove to you that. He will take his time to make you take your time. It's like, when does this work? At what time does this really happen? At what time does a miracle happen? What time can I get out of my circumstance? At what time can I get out of my healing? Is it today? Is it today? I don't ask that question. I simply say, I'm already healed. So whatever is stopping me from receiving what Christ already did for me, that is what I work on every day. I work on it by living my life the best I can. And when you go through circumstance, don't let other people judge you. You know, if you're living in pain or living in health issues, when you have health issues, you don't realize how much it affects your day. You know, like just to get up and do something takes extra time. Just to you got to plan about things. You got to think about things. I have to think about things because I can't just. I just like one thing I have to worry about is when I go to the bathroom. Like I can't just run to the bathroom. It takes me a little bit longer to get there than it used to because I can't walk as fast. And when I was in a wheelchair, it was even more concerning. You know, I can't just stop and run into Walmart or run to a store, and it takes time for. I have to think about things, and I realized how much understanding I'm learning as I'm going through my circumstance of receiving my healing that I didn't have before. When as a preacher, I would tell people, you're healed. Believe in the Word of God. Confess the Word. I didn't realize how when depression would hit me and because of the strokes in the earlier parts, it made it much easier to fall into depression because I never had this problem before. Where I'd take one thought and then pretty soon I'd be in this really dark hole and I couldn't get myself out. And you don't want to get out. And having someone there to encourage you, I needed that. And if you don't have someone, then you put on a cassette tape or, I mean, a CD or something of a preacher that encourages you. And listen to it because it'll help pull you up and help you stand strong. And so, as we're walking through, I don't want us to wait until we're perfect before we think it's possible for God to use us. I don't want to wait until, well, bless God, I'm called to be a preacher. I used to drive me crazy when I talked to young guys, single young guys in our Bible college back in Tennessee. And they would say stuff like, we had a rule. First-year students had to serve a certain amount of time every week. Serving meaning mopping the floors, setting up chairs, doing like work that no one wanted to do. You know, it's for free. You're going to do this for free. We're not going to pay you. And if you want to graduate. And you get a couple of them show up every year. They'd say, you know, I'm called to be a preacher. I'm not called to go mop that floor. And they'd say stuff like, well, God didn't tell me to mop the floor. And that was like a sign of, okay, you have to grow up. Because mopping the floor is just as important in God's eyes as preaching. And you're looking to preaching or your calling to make you somebody. God doesn't want your calling to make you who you are. That's what you do. That's not who you are. I'm a child of God who preaches. I'm not a preacher. Preaching doesn't make me feel better about myself. See, it's that give and take again, where you have to build a relationship with God built on what He's done for you and who you are in Him. In both of those, there's nothing in there that you can add to the equation. You can add a coin to it and say, well, let me chip in, God, for what I'm worth. Let me chip in. Let me do this for you. Let me do that for you. Then you'll give me something. See, you receive everything that He's done for you because of who you are, not because of what you do. And so even the power to pray in tongues comes from Him. The power to mature comes from Him. Because there's a difference between maturing. Say maturing. There's a difference between maturing and growing. Two different things. I'll explain that to you in a moment. You and I have been chosen or have chosen to accept His invitation to come further into Him. And in that is His knowledge that if you come further, the enemy's going to try to stop you. The enemy's not afraid. I remember Pastor Dave saying the devil's not afraid of a church of 10,000 people. They go about their day with very little attack. But one person who's willing to go into God and lay their life down, the enemy will try to stop them at every corner. And so here we are all excited about praying and seeking God and following God. And then the enemy starts coming after us. one way, and then another way, and then another way, and then another way. Am I preaching okay? And we think, well, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Because the Word of God says, now this is where we got to be careful, because we can take Scripture, and it's ingrained in some of us, that says if you're a good believer, you're walking in blessing, you're walking above the attack of the enemy, and you're walking in perfect health, and your family's nice, your home is nice, and it misses out on much of what Scripture has for us, which is, if you really want to be a part of revival, and you're really willing to pay the price for that, the enemy's going to come and try to stop you. He'll try to buy you out. If he can't buy you out with your own business, your own career, your own life, and you refuse to live your life for yourself and you continue to live for God, then he'll try to buy you out with your own ministry. He'll try to give you your ministry without paying the price of mortifying the flesh, without obeying God. Some of us have been ready for ministry in our own eyes much longer than he thinks. See, when God is the only person, the only one who can promote you into your calling. This is my view. Okay, this is my personal view. That God is the only one who can move you further into your calling. And so while you're waiting for him to move you further into your calling, you need to do some things. Not just sit and wait for him to move you further. Say, well, I'm really not good at anything because I'm only good at preaching. Well, but God's not getting me to preach. But I'm called to be a preacher. Or I'm called to be a businessman. Or I'm called to be whatever. And God hasn't promoted you yet. In my view, then that's when you should give of yourself in things that don't promote you. See, it's easy to give of yourself for things that promote you. It's easy to give of your time for things that reward you. But then again, then you're building a relationship with God that I'll do things to get you to give me things. So I'm praying so that, look how much I prayed in tongues, so now you can give me my calling. Look how much I fasted, now you can give me my calling. Look how much word I've read. Now you can give him my calling. And as long as I had that attitude in me, the Lord kept me in a place where he would not let me move forward in my calling. He just kept me in a place where I had free time. This would be after I got my prayer time in, after I spent time with him, I had free time. Because, you know, you do have to have free time. When you're single, you have extra free time. If you're single, quit trying to get married so quick. Enjoy it and serve God. If you're single, you should be the busiest people around this church. Look at, let me brag on, I know you're here, I saw you on the drums. Stand up. She plays on all the praise and worship teams, so that's every service she has to be here. She can't get sick, she can't take an extra job, she can't work extra hours on service days. She's committed herself to serve you by playing drums every service for years. And see, to me, that is serving. Because you can think, oh, she's just up there because she's trying to get on stage. She's just trying to get in the limelight. That's why she's up there. She knows Nathan. And you can think of all the reasons. And usually people judge you by their reasoning. You know, if people judge you, it's a mirror of themselves. But after 150 times of playing drums, going to practices, showing up for service, getting behind there, 150, it kind of wears off. It's no longer special. It's just drums. It's like mopping the floor. after 350, after 1,000 times, you kind of start thinking of reasons why. I'm tired. I need a break. Is there not another drummer in here? You know, well, she'd put up a six-year-old out there. You know, okay, just do this. Okay, I need a break. You can think of 1,000 reasons why your natural man will try to get you out of it. Because when all the glamour leaves, it's just serving. And see, that's the point. The calling is not supposed to feed you. You're not supposed to chase your dreams. You're not supposed to chase your prophecies. You're not supposed to... When I have my prophecies, people have had dreams about me walking around perfectly healthy, raising my hands perfectly well. I hold on to those, and I remind myself, this is where I'm going. And if I look at today, I'd get discouraged. Well, bless God, why is it not today? I confessed yesterday, I prayed yesterday, I believe the Word of God is true. Well, my believing isn't 100% with healing, because I would have it if I truly believed it. So, what do? Do I get discouraged? No, I pick myself up and I say, today I live my life and I enjoy my family and I spend time with God and I'm on a pathway to getting whole. Well, how long will that take, brother? As long as it takes. Because faith is not wear wash. That means you don't ever say, I've been believing, when does this thing doesn't work? Well, you keep standing because His Word is true. It's not reliant on how perfect you are. Now, He may come to you along the road and say, okay, you know that checklist you made? This one I want you to get rid of. This one. These are specific to the Holy Spirit. As me and Nathan were talking, I said, God has told you specifically not to drink coffee. So Nathan can't have a cup of coffee. Which, if you know Nathan, that's a big mountain for him. Because I remember him in the morning praying hour after hour in the back there. And no, just when no one was here, just sitting there praying, he'd have coffee. He's like, coffee-holic, if I can call it that way. But God specifically told him no coffee. Well, God hasn't told me. He hasn't told Pastor Dave no coffee. So that's not on our checklist, at least not yet. Yeah. Until the Holy Spirit tells you, okay, I want you to take this off your checklist. You may know it's a problem, but until He tells you, I want you to take this off your checklist, quit worrying about it. Quit using it to condemn yourself for all the things that are happening in your life. Because the Word of God is what you base your strength on, not on your actions. Can I say it that way? All right, am I making sense? You know, I had one guy say, well, I've been praying. I said, how much you been praying? 8 hours a day. And I've been worshiping. And he's a single guy, you know. So, you know, good, you're single, do that. I remember someone asked me one time, well, do you do seeking times? You know, where you separate yourself for a month. And I said, well, I don't do seeking times like Pastor Dave. When I'm as old as Pastor Dave, I may do a seeking time. Well, when I'm as old as Pastor Dave is, and my kids are out of the house, and my responsibilities are taken care of enough, I can go away for a month. But as I'm married right now, and with my young kids, for me, if I'm working a regular job, okay, listen, if I'm working a regular job and seeking God and praying, you can get zealous and say, bless God, I'm quitting my job. I'm going to pray for 3 months like Pastor Dave did. And at the end of 3 months, someone's going to give me a check for $327 or $726.35. And it's going to cover all my bills because I proved to God that I could pray for 3 months. And when I went full-time, when God told me to go full-time, I thought, well, shoot, I can last 3 months. I can do 3 months. I can survive 3 months and pray, and then God will take care of me. So after 3 months went by, and no one showed up with a big check, I started to get discouraged. 4 months, 5 months. And God never gave me a big check. It was always little checks. You know, like just, He never gave me that. because my walk with him was different than Pastor Dave's. My walk into my calling is different than Pastor Dave's, just like it's going to be specifically designed for you. And he'll give you specific instructions. And until he does, quit looking at your list of problems and failures as, I need to give this to God as an offering for him to reward me. You receive from God because you're an heir, not because you give him something. What I told these guys about my seeking time, I said, when I feel like if God's told me to take a month out of my schedule and separate myself unto him, then if God told me to do that, then I know that all the provision will be there because God gave me specific instructions. But it would be wrong for me to tell my boss at work, hey, I'm leaving for a month. I'm sorry, but if you leave for a month, the boss will say, don't come back. It's okay. God will take care of me because I'm going to go seek him. Then you tell your wife, wifey, I'm leaving you with our two little kids, and you're going to be responsible for taking them to school and feeding them, and I won't have a paycheck. This will be my last paycheck, but I'm going to seek God for a month. And see, out of being zealous to go chase God, you can not take directions from him. And you can go chase God for that month. You come back, and you're like, I prayed for a month. I was faithful. I didn't eat. I prayed in tongues. I spent 1 month alone with God. And hallelujah. Now you step out of that, and then many people say, glory to God. Here comes my ministry. And then nothing happens. You hear the crickets. God, where are you? The idea was I gave you an offering of 1 month of my time, of 1 month of prayer, 1 month of fasting. I gave it to you as an offering for you now to give me my calling. And then your wife's mad at you because she's been dealing with the bill collectors all month. And your kids are mad because you've been gone. You know, and God didn't tell you to do it. And so it may take you a year to repair all that damage. Where instead, if you were to take what you have, see, living out in Tennessee, when I heard Pastor Dave's message about prayer, he said, if you're faithful to pray, God will give you more time. So living out in Tennessee, I took that as, if I look at my schedule of my responsibilities with fairness, and I say, okay, this is how much time I really have to pray, and I'm faithful with that. Maybe you have a job and two kids and all kinds of things. My sister raised two children all on her own and ran her business. She raised them by herself. Now, if I were to tell her, unless you spend 300 hours a month praying in the Holy Ghost, God's never going to use you, she would give up. My message to her would be, take what you can. Don't take away from the kids. Find the amount of time you can pray every day and be faithful to it. And for her, maybe it would be an hour or two a day that she can be faithful to. And I said, be faithful to it. And what will happen is God will find ways to give you more time, but not rob it from places of responsibility. And that's how God began to teach me to pray. He gave me more time. He gave me more time after I made time. And I didn't have to shuck my responsibilities on the road to seeking God. I could hear him tell me. Now, if God tells you something, he says, I want you to quit your job and go away for a month, then you better do it. But also know that if he told you, then everything needed for your family, for your finances, he would take care of. See, that's the part of listening and obeying. Instead of trying to give a God something, even something spiritual, to get him to help you in your calling. All right, let's look over in Acts chapter 5. So whatever battle you're going through, whatever circumstances you're going through, whatever you are in your walk with God, quit looking at that list that you have that tells you why you're not good enough. Because it's no good anyway. The only reason you're good enough is because of who God made you, not because of the struggles you have in your flesh. Just look at that, put it to the side, and do your best. Then, spend time praying. Gary's a good example. If someone told Gary, "Gary, you need to quit smoking," God can't use you. He maybe wouldn't spend all the hours in tongue, praying in tongues, that it took for him to overcome that, where God finally said, "You're strong enough now to put that to death. Now I want you to quit." See, I can't tell you what to stop. It's not fair for me to tell you what to stop. Your skirt's too high, your blouse is too low, your hair's too short, your makeup's too strong, your car's too nice, your house is too big, your TV, you got too many. I can't tell you. I can't go into your life. I haven't lived your life. I'm not in your shoes. We all start at different places. It's not the preacher's job to convict you. The good news of the gospel is the Holy Ghost and the new nature inside of you will convict you. It will tell you when you're ready. It'll tell you when you can overcome things. The Holy Ghost will tell you. When you get that conviction on the inside, when you know you're doing something wrong, you are now able to put it to death. Then it's a choice. But until then, until you hear God tell you, "Okay, now I want you to put that down. Now I want you to quit this," then quit worrying about it. Keep trying, but quit using that as an argument of why I can't receive from God, of why God won't use me. Because there's two messages. There's the message, I'll use my therapy. I go to physical therapy, and I have just a brilliant guy. He works with children when a baby's born. I mean, I see such a need for a real revival in my therapy room, because this guy brings in 4-year-old kids that run around crippled because they were born that way, and has to encourage them and their family. And he does this every day. He meets right after the baby's born. And in society, we have a curtain where we take and we hide these people. See, that's why I'm out, because I'm not going to hide while I'm going through something, because I'm just going through something. And what I found is you can see me go through something, but many other people are going through stuff that no one can see. And it's much worse than what my circumstances. And I see these little kids running around and pretty much stuck the rest of their life. They're not going to use their hand. They're not going to be able to move. They got tubes in them, and every day the mom has to clean them. And one baby has a disease where the skin attacks itself. So every 2 nights, the mother has to give the baby, he's 12 years old now, give him a bath and scrub until his skin is raw. And it's the most painful thing. And then wrap that 12-year-old in a cloth. And he lives in that cloth. Every 2 days it has to be changed, ripped off of his skin, wrapped up again. And he's done that since he's been an infant. And if there's a need for a revival, it's today. And they're there. They're hidden. And the nice preaching is not going to help them. The nice church isn't going to help them. They're going to help. The nice church is going to help all the Christians find a nice place to be comfortable until they go to heaven. And God will use them and bless them as much as he can. But this revival that I want to be a part of isn't about gathering Christians. We hear about these revivals of gold dust and diamonds falling, and there's a million Christians flocking to them because they're trying to get an emotional high of being touched by God, and they're missing the point. Revival has nothing to do with believers. It has to do with the lost. And in the church, there's two types of people you preach to. Okay, and I'm not talking about the lost, the church. There's the ones who come to receive. Please pray for me. These will be when they bring the babies who are crippled and they can be healed. Then they'll come to the preacher. Then there's a second one, and that's the ones who want to be the ministers. See, the message, just like my physical therapist, he's a teacher. I get free physical therapy from a college. So he teaches. He works in the mornings with the children. Then he comes and he teaches in the afternoon. Then he does therapy with me and others in the later in the afternoon. I've learned so much just from this man and watching how he works, but with his patience, he's gentle, he's encouraging, he's nothing but loving and blessing. See, and I'm a patient now. So I've learned the importance of being loved as a patient, but to his students, they're scared of him because he'll fail them if they don't meet his standards. So there's two types of messages that need to come out from every pulpit, and that is one to the hurting, one to the broken. But if you want to be part of a revival and be in place for revival, then you need to hear a message that says, you're going to have to mature. You're going to have to grow. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to see. For me, for years, the idea of faith was, I don't want to go through that. You see little kids that are broken, you think, thank God my kid's not broken. You see all kinds of things. You see families fall apart. You see finances. You're saying, oh God, if I'm going to be obedient to you, I'm going to not have to go through all those things. But the enemy, if you look at the new church, they were persecuted by all corners. And they suffered for the sake of seeking God for revival. Who suffered? The ones who wanted to be part of the ministry. So let me just look here. Chapter 4, verse 32. This is talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Do you see that? And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needed. Now that goes against American philosophy, but that's okay. We would be labeled a cult if we tried this here in America. All right, welcome to the prayer center. Hand me your checkbook, please. If you need anything, go talk to Nathan. But I need you to sell all your stuff, and you need to donate it to the church. That does not work. And it's not supposed to be like that for the church. See, this is what I want you to see. I was in a service one time, and big, huge church, and the pastor got up, and he was talking about the guest speaker, and he said, stand up here, please. And he had him stand on the altar. And he used the scripture out of Ezekiel. I think it's in 44. He said something along, which says something along the lines, I'm not quoting word for word, but just says something along the lines of, if you give to the priest, or if you give to the priest, God will bless your house, put blessings upon your house. He said, now, how many would like to have blessings upon your house from God? Not from your boss. How many of you would like to have God himself put blessings upon your house? All right, get out your checkbook. I want you to write the biggest check you can. And I want you to come put it, give it to the priest. And the preacher was standing there. And I'm telling you, the pile of money that was on his feet was amazing. But I looked up two verses. That was in verse 30, I think. I went up to like verse 22, 20, 21. And it says something along the lines of, and the priest shall have no inheritance but of me. And I thought, oh, they got this wrong. The priest is not allowed to own anything. He's not allowed to own anything. In context here, who he's talking about, we'll see the ones who gave of their lands and gave everything, sold everything, were not the regular folk. It was the ones who wanted to be in leadership. That I'm assuming the apostles got together and figured that this is how God treats his priests, that they live off of the offerings, then we'll build the church the same way. This is just my assumption on that. And so, verse 34, and there was nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each one as anyone had needed. And Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, Barnabas sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what happened to Barnabas? He became the partner of Paul. So he came and he laid it as Joseph, and they named him Barnabas. This was his entry into ministry. I sold everything I have. I don't own anything. God is my only source, which fits perfectly with Gary's teaching on pounded provision. See. So then, a certain man named Ananias. So see, he's talking about a difference between Barnabas and Ananias. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. Now, we don't know why that is. It could be they sold it for more than they thought it was. It could be, honey, can't we just leave some of this for our children? Can't we just build a little bit and have a little save just in case? Can't we just put some aside and, you know, our grandkids should have an inheritance. Don't the word says that my children's children shall be inheritance. So how is that going to be if we're going to give them everything? You know, we sold this, and this is 10 times more than all the other people gave. Why don't we just give them this much and keep? You can see the logical reasonings of why they might have decided to keep it. But this is where, there was an invitation. Say invitation. In the church, there was an invitation for people to become leaders. And if you wanted to be a leader, it meant this. You'd have to sell everything you have and give it to the church. And from the church, you'd receive your needs being met. That was the stipulation. If you wanted to be a leader, you would have to agree that God was your only source. Now, in America today, for people to become leaders, for you to follow God, I believe this is, every preacher has to go through this. It is good for you to learn to go with it, to learn not to go out to eat, to learn to live on little bits of money so that you can trust God. Because our season of lack as we fall into God helped me to learn to trust God that he would show up instead of trying to make a way for my luxuries. Because in America today, everything we have is a luxury. If you have air conditioning, you're better off than probably 80% of the world, you know. So, anyways, I'm not trying to get off on all that. So, a certain man named Ananias, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they had agreed, let's agree to be leaders like Barnabas, but let's hold back certain things. Remember as Moses was walking down the road and God met him to kill him? And his wife took his children, his sons, and circumcised them right there and said, "Your husband of blood to me." That's because Moses decided to rearrange the agreement that God had told, the instructions that God gave him. God gave him orders and he decided to change it a bit. And it's pretty clear that his wife said, "You're not going to circumcise my kids." And he said, "Okay, I'm sure God will be okay with this. Let's go." You know, happy wife, happy life kind of thing. And I mean, if it was me and God meant me to kill me, I'd be like, "Get out of the way, woman. Come here, boys." But even then, she had to do it. So here's another story in the New Testament of somebody going into God, making a covenant or a commitment to God to be in leadership, but rearranging the instructions. This was not an offering. This was not like, okay, everyone in the church, come give at the offering, and then if you don't give, you're going to die. This was for leadership. Say leadership. There was an invitation of leadership to come be part of leadership. And let me tell you, God himself will speak to you to invite you further into him. And as he does, the accountability grows to where he wants you to do what he asks you to do, not what you decide to do. That's the difference between living your life for him and living your life for yourself. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? Well, it remained, and if not your own. And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have not lied to man but to God? So he said, Ananias, you didn't have to do this. You did not have to make this commitment to be in leadership. If you wanted to keep the land, it was yours. You owned it. We weren't trying to get it from you. But you chose to do both. To obey God into leadership, to step into leadership, and to do your own thing and then lie about it. Why didn't you not just say, I'm not ready yet? Why did you make this agreement? Because then he says, and Ananias, hearing these things, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon him. Now, just hold that thought for a second, okay? Because we know in a moment, the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was almost 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed his last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her with her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, just pause for a moment and think. You hear about this church. The guy didn't give his offering like he was supposed to. He died. Right there at the preacher killed him. Then his wife came in and the preacher killed him too. Let's go there. And you're like, please don't take up an offering. Please don't take up an offering. That's the one you leave your checkbook behind and your wallet in the car by accident. You know, like, if I don't have it on me, I can't give, so I can't be accountable. See, that's not a good church building program. But look what happened. After great fear came upon everyone who heard, it says, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and there were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. See that? None of the rest dared join them. That didn't mean join the church. None of the rest dared join the leadership. Is that making sense? Okay. None of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might pass over them. So here's some New Testament church 101 for us. If we want to learn how to have a revival that the New Testament talks about, we have to look at how they did it and what happened. Here you can see that judgment from God never comes from heaven. Judgment from God comes through a man of God. Understand that? So what you're going through in your circumstances is not a judgment from God. Okay? I want you to see here that the invitation was for leadership. that the Ananias and Sapphira joined the leadership but lied about it and chose to try to do two things at the same time. And that's why they died. There's two types of people we're going to be ministering to. It's going to be the ones who just want to come as multitudes were added, come and receive of the miracles, receive of the teachings. But then there's another level, the ones who want to be the ministers. And that's why we're here. You're here. You're listening to this message. You're part of the family of person around the world, not to just be a receiver, but to be one who becomes a minister. And in that, we must build a relationship with God where we do a lot of work, but the work we're doing is not to get God to give us anything. It's to change us, to transform us. A tree will grow. I got trees that grow like crazy, but that's not maturity. Maturity is when you let God prune you and you agree to Him cutting things off of you. And you agree to mortifying things off of you so that you produce more fruit. Because a bigger tree with bigger branches and more branches does not mean more fruit. It just means a bunch of smaller fruit. But when you're pruned and you have fewer branches, your fruit gets bigger and stronger. And so welcome to the pruning center. The pruning time of your life. It may seem like nothing's changing. It may seem like you're wasting away while you go through your circumstances. Remember, they're just circumstances. The Word of God is truth, and you can walk through them. Be like Jesus while you walk through those circumstances. Just be at peace and know you're going to go to the other side. Keep speaking the Word. Every person, I'm going to close with this. Every person who chooses to stand on the Word of God in their battle, whether it be for your marriage, whether it be for your children, for your health, for your finances, you are, I would say, a hero. I don't know if that's the right word, but just you standing on the Word, in my view, makes you a person of faith. But it's not working. It's working. It's working. I've had many people win in these battles. Some people don't win, but they're all heroes of mine. Every person who I know who stood on the Word of God and fought to stand on the Word of God and take the hope that's in the Scripture, the good news, and say, I'm not worthy of receiving a healing. I'm not worthy of being blessed because I got a list to show you why I'm not worthy, but His Word says, I'm worthy because of what Jesus did and who He made me. So to quit looking at your list and quit trying to fix it all, because you go crazy trying to fix all that list. That list may take you 100 years. Well, hopefully not 100, maybe 99. But God can do more in your 100th year than He could in 99 years of you struggling. Quit looking at that list and try to be perfect. He will tell you one by one, this is what I want you to work on. Just worry about praying in tongues, spending time with Him, co-laboring, doing what He tells you to do. And then live your life today. Spend time with your kids and your family. Can you imagine this? Listen, I struggled at one time. I got a little boy. Now, I got a little girl too. Ava loves to talk. And when I spend time with her, she talks. My son, he likes to play. They have two different love languages, they say. But I was torn for a while. Is it okay for me to go play baseball with my kid? Is it okay to sit and watch TV with my little girl? Or should I be praying? See, you begin to get self-judgmental. And this message that we're after, revival, isn't to take you out of the life you're in. It's to help mold your life gently around what God has for you, what you can handle at that time. When my kids are gone and my bills are all paid and my wife doesn't want me out of the house for 30 days, I'll go on a seeking time. I really don't have to hear God specifically tell me to go on a seeking time. But now that I have enough responsibilities in front of me, I have to hear God before I do something that dramatic, even though it's something spiritual. Amen. So don't judge yourself so much. Know that he loves you. Know that he's pleased with you. He's proud of everything you have tackled. If you hold on to the word, he is proud of you. You have a father that loves you. Don't change course. That's what God told me. The enemy came to my house to get me to change course, which to me doesn't make sense because I got nothing in me that wants to change course. It's not in me to change course. But it's his last try. He has to try. And Pastor Dave said, well, you're in school now. I'm learning through this how to go through this and how to win. I know I've already won in that, but I'm learning how to walk through this. And as I'm doing, that's why I'm opening up about things. So maybe if you're going through something, you're being encouraged that you're not alone. There's more of us going through stuff than those who are not. And so walk through it. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Whatever damage there is, whether you did it or the devil did it, doesn't matter. Don't just check it off. Let God tell you when to check things off your list. But you're healed not because you're perfect, it's because he's perfect. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you saw enough in us to bring us down this path of the born-again trail. This path is going to lead us to a revival that will take those broken kids that are hidden away in the hospitals and hidden away in the homes that don't come out and see, can't play ball. It'll take the lost who are so hard-hearted to every attempt to reach them, that it's going to take a revival of miracles and love that'll wash them from that. So thank you, Father, for choosing us for this fight, that we choose to stay on course, choose to keep walking forward and believing that the Word of God is truth, that there is a place where miracles happen, where multitudes are added to the church because of the miracles, because of the love, because of the unity. Thank you for helping us to continue to mature, and not just grow, but to mature where we submit to the pruning and the growing. We submit to our lives to you, to laying things down every day and come closer to you. Thank you, Father, for believing in us, calling us. We consider it an honor and a privilege that you chose us to walk through this. Thank you for your grace, that every day you are our strength. Every day you are our courage, you are our hope. You, Father, are faithful. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.